Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery, broadcasting to you today from the 10th floor of the We Believe Tower in Midtown Atlanta, overlooking majestic Buckhead, where it is warm, sultry, and magnificent with numerous showers, and we have had more rain so far this year than we had the entire year last year, which frankly is more reminiscent of the way the Deep South is. It's also been appreciably cooler, putting just another nail in the coffin of this foolishness about global warming. Enough of that. Today, we have Dr. Robert McGee with us again as we continue our discussion about the principles in the book, The Search for Reality, which is, it's a must read for every Christian. The fact of the matter is that there's so much that stands in the way of really kind of connecting with God that we put up ourselves, as well as the kind of spiritual warfare that we undergo all the time, that cloud our vision and make it so much more difficult to take care of. At any rate, Dr. McGee, you're available. How are you?
I am. I'm fine. I look forward to this session. We're going to talk about who God really is. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you just fine.
Okay, good. Well, let me set the table before we get in deep into our discussion. Scripture claims for itself that it is inspired by God. Now, we hear that said probably very commonly. But what does that really mean? It means that Scripture relates information to us that is not limited by the knowledge of the writer. In other words, this isn't just some men who've written something and we're reading it. This is God who, in a very unique way, inspired men to write exactly what he wanted to have written in his transmittal to us. And it is not limited by their intellect, what they know. It is only limited by what God knows, which is unlimited. Right? So if we understand that, as we begin to look into Scripture, we see something I think has been mostly overlooked, because I've not seen it written very many places, if at all, at least in the last 100 years or so. And that is, it turns on the deity of Christ. Now, you have to remember, when the writers wrote about Jesus, they could not write beyond what was observable to them, even though some of their language seems to indicate, or does indicate, that God was trying to communicate not just to them, but throughout history. So when we look at John, the first chapter, we see a treatise there by the Apostle John about who Jesus is, about who the Christ is. And it says,
so
in the beginning,
about that, just so that people will recognize, that would be, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the passage you're talking about, I assume, correct?
Correct.
Okay. Just want to make sure people know where we are. Go ahead.
Right, yeah. And it says, the same was in the beginning with God. And then it says, all things were made by him, referring to Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. So that's pretty succinct, isn't it? Now, John, the Apostle John, looked around him, and it made sense to the degree he could recognize that. But now we're living now, and we have some very interesting things to look at. First of all, the vastness of the universe. We know, based on this scripture, that Christ, Jesus, created the universe. In fact, we'll repeat it a little bit later on. We'll talk about that in a second. But he made all that it is. So when we think of Jesus, I don't think very many Christians see him as the one that created all the stars. Every atom that was ever created was created by him. And the size of the universe is simply mind-boggling. I mean, it's billions of light years across. The Milky Way is humongous. And if we understand that the one who was with us as Christ Jesus was also the one who spoke all of that in place. He created it. So when they had him and they were scourging him and they were beating him, and when they nailed him to the cross, this is the same said Jesus that had created every atom in the whip and every atom in the cross. Everything he had created. And he could, that's the reason he could have stopped it at any moment, at any time, but he came to be a sacrifice. That's why he came. So what we have to understand is when we come to Christ and we pray to him and we pour out our heart to him, see, there are really three things that seem to interrupt our flow with God. One, can he really do anything about what I'm going through? Well, if we don't understand that he's the one that, you know, billions of light years away, there are stars and planets, that not only did he create at one time, but by his very person, the Bible says, and I think it's Colossians, let me check that for one second, Colossians says, Colossians 1:13 says, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, I'm going to talk about that in a second, and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. So again, we have it stated in John, the first chapter, and here we have it stated in Colossians 1. He created everything, and in him, everything is held together. So when you think of praying and asking Christ to do something, or you pour out your heart to him, and one of those nagging strongholds may be, well, is he really big enough to know what to do about this? Well, that doesn't make any sense when you accept the fact that there's not an atom in place in the entire universe that he did not create himself and now holds in place. And so,
you know, I think you're right. I think that very few, I mean, just hearing you say it, I've been a believer for a long time and not a marginal one. And just the way that you put it here today is something that I know it's true, but it isn't something that I think about, and when I do, it's overwhelming.
And see, Jack, that's another reason why people need to get Search for Reality and let God transform their thinking. And they can find this at www.mcgeepublishing.com, MCGEE. And our phone number is 800-460-4673.
Yeah. Thanks, Dave. Go ahead, Robert.
When the Gospels were being written, I'm sure if we'd have asked any of the disciples, how big is the universe? They wouldn't have a clue as what we know the size of it is today. You see what I mean? So they were, so when John was writing this, he really didn't know what he was writing, but God did, because God inspired him to write it. And he inspired him to write it.
You know, he did write Revelation, so he had some idea of some of this stuff because he was caught up and saw things that no other human, or a few others, I guess Daniel saw some of these things, but so, I mean, he sure saw things that, you know, that we never have seen, and yet at the same time, he didn't have the, you know, the telescopes and the, and, you know, and the, and the rockets that have gone, you know, just in our galaxy. Anyway, go ahead.
I think that any of them would have been surprised if we took them out and we somehow let them go forward in time to where we live. So this is an important part of it, Jack, is that this should make much more of an impact on us in some ways than it did on them, because we know what this means, and to some degree, and that is that of the millions and billions of stars that are out there and all the quadrillions of atoms that are in place and have neutrons and protons and electrons swirling around them. Every last bit, Jesus created. And he was given that task as being the creator God. And so when he laid aside his powers, he did not lay aside his duties to hold things in place. So he did not exhibit, except, you know, when they came to him in the garden, they said, ask him who he was, and he said, I am. That was the same name that God had given himself, and they, in the power of that, they fell back. But I think most believers go to sleep tonight, and they have a, I was watching some of the advertisement for Man of Steel, the new Superman movie. And they're talking about it being like a story of Christ or whatever. It's not the story of Christ. Nobody ever thought Superman created everything that ever was and holds everything in place by the very person.
They're having it like Superman is a, like Christ was a Superman, and that, you know, that he wasn't, he was a God figure, but not God.
I know that's what they think, but
it's how man conceptualizes.
I know, and that's one of our problems is we perceive Christ as being much smaller than who he is. I mean,
right.
Go to sleep tonight and think about the one who chose you in eternity past, because that's what he said he did. He said he and the Father got together and they chose the ones that he would come to redeem. So he looked down through time and space and he chose us. And then he came and he allowed himself to be the propitiation. I mean, deal with that word in a second. For our sins. That means he became the substitute payment, the substitute sacrifice that we should have to pay for our sins. So as I think about what Christ did at the cross in that time frame and all the things he did that we don't even know about, see, I think the cross was such a external manifestation of what was going on. And the reason for that was if they hadn't had something that we can relate to that was tangible in our own thoughts, we wouldn't have known what he went through. But what he went through when he became sin on our behalf, we don't have a clue as to the agony that brought upon him. The only thing we know about is when he thought about it in the garden, he would sweat drops of blood. And there was nothing that rattled Jesus at all. the contemplation of what he was about to go through caused him great pain and agony. And this was the same one who just simply spoke. And now if we were to go out 5 million miles into space, we wouldn't even be out of our solar system, I don't think. But if we did, and we came upon an atom of something, whatever it was out there, that atom would have been created by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the neutrons and protons and electrons that swirl around it are all held in place by him. Now, this makes a difference when you seem to be overwhelmed by what you're going through. If you have an understanding of God being this, and as you encounter what you're going through, so many times what happens is, as we go through what we go through, we will look out there and we'll see something that looks like it's going to get us out of what we're into, right? It's going to be the solution. And then it fails, and we are down. And then we get ourselves sort of back up, and we look out there, and when we spot something that looks like it could be the answer to our problem, we can sometimes feel a little bit up about it and feel like, ah, finally, I see light at the end of the day. No, and then it fails. And why does God allow those kind of things to happen? I've just been through a business deal that's happened so many times I can't even count the number of times it's happened. And the reason I think God allows that to happen is to wean us off of looking out and seeing the things we can count and touch and feel and believe in our mind is reality, instead of the reality of his power and his sensitivity to know what we're going through. See, there's the largeness of the universe, and there's also the smallness that's out there. For a long time, man thought that a grain of sand was about the smallest thing that he could think of. But then they discovered the atom, and they thought, well, this is the smallest thing you're going to think about. Then all of a sudden, they came across some things that they named quarks, Q-U-A-R-K-S, right? Quarks. And they are what the proton and the neutron can get divided into. And there's some other particles out there that have no weight and no energy associated with them, which scientists always thought would never happen, but they do. And so now we're looking out there, and these are not visible to our eye. And yet they operate in very distinct ways, which, curiously enough, when you get to the subatomic, and this is really crazy, when you get to the subatomic particles, they are not contained by some of the laws of physics, that, like gravity, that other particles that are bigger are constrained by. And why that is, we don't know. But all we do know, based on what God decided to reveal to us, to the men he had write his word for us, which was not simply about, so the Bible is just not accurate when it comes to spiritual things, it's accurate when it comes to anything. And so he had things written that the more we know about the universe, the more we understand what he had written and what the importance of it. Especially John, in John 1 and Colossians 1, for instance, when it says here in Colossians 1, it says, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness." I was listening to Joseph Prince this week, and he was talking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And there was the ninth plague was a plague of darkness. And it says Moses stretched forth his hand, and darkness was so prevalent you could feel it, all right? And the interesting thing is that the houses of the Israelites had light. The houses of the Egyptians had this darkness. It was not a darkness that you could eradicate with a candle or any other flame. It was a darkness that consumed all light. And the light in the Israelites' homes did not come from any burning object. Now, so where did it come from? Well, if you go back to Genesis, the first chapter, God talks about letting there be light. He said that before he had created the sun. So this was light that God created, both back in Genesis 1 and with the Israelites. And God provided for them. Now, if you were a warrior back with the Israelites, and you wonder, well, how are we going to see to get out of this place? Well, God provided the light. And then, interesting enough, the Egyptians turned and got their precious things, their gold and silver, etc., and came and gave it to the Israelites. Now, some of us wonder what's going to happen in these end days. We're all worried, oh, what's going to happen to us? Everything's going to get so bad. It may get real bad. You see, God's already proven that to his children, to those who follow him, he can provide if he has to get the world to come and bring us their stuff. And so when it all gets said and done, I think we're going to see. And was it crazy for the Egyptians to bring them all their treasures? Of course it was. It wasn't that the Egyptians thought so nicely of the Jews. God just moved on their hearts. So I will say this, in terms of what it appears we're going to go through, even as a nation, Who would you rather cast your cares on? The government or Christ, who created all things that have come into being?
I think that you really hit on something there, because that's the essentially the non-believers or people who are relying upon government. And then the Christian people who are bothered because they can no longer rely on anything, truth or anything else coming from the government. So it's really kind of two sides of the same coin. They're looking to government negatively, but not as they're still relying on it. But kind of an anti-relying, but it's still that important as versus what you're saying. Go ahead.
It's sort of like Christians get together and they're going to pray about what we're going through. And they pray about all kinds of men and about all kinds of men's organizations, and not realizing that here is the Lord Jesus, who simply spoke everything into place. He is the creator God of the universe. And he's there waiting for us to come to him so that he can, on our behalf, bring what we need. And yet, most of these times of quote-unquote prayer have absolutely nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. In fact, there are a bunch of them that have come up with substitutes for the Lord Jesus to pray to or to be part of or to, it does bother me when I see some of my Christian brethren worried about people who think they'll become little gods in eternity, but they have enough Christian talk about them to qualify to be Christian. No. No, I don't think that one works, all right? Especially if you understand how massive Jesus is. See, I think if we just stop and allow ourselves to explain to dwell on how magnificent and massive Jesus is. And he's not, see, we have made him into a man. We have made him into something that's bigger than we are, but still limited. He is unlimited. He can do anything he wants to do. And so, let me finish this idea about the quarks, because it's sort of someplace 8 billion miles into space, we'll find protons and neutrons that are inhabited by quarks. I mean, they're made up of quarks, right? And yet, Jesus, when he was taking upon himself the punishment for our sins, still held everything together, including that quark, billions of miles away. Now, I would really challenge Christians to think, is that the one you pray to? Is that the one you're counting on to save your soul? Is that the one you've had a hard day and you're not really sure he caught all the things that went on during your day? You know, the part of our mind goes, I wonder if he really is that sensitive to what I'm going through. Of course he is. He knows every atom in your body. He knows every electron, every neutron in your body, he knows, right? And as we honor him as who he is, the great creator God, he will teach us what to pray to line our bodies up with what his word says, so we don't always deal with this all the sickness that we're used to dealing with. I don't really think God intends for us to live our entire life. I'm finally getting to this point of saying, I just don't think he designed it for his children to be sick all the time, me being the head of that parade. And so when we look at the verses, the strongholds and the deception that Satan hits on is he big enough? Does he really know what he's doing? Does he know how to deal with my problem? Secondly, is he sensitive enough? Thirdly, does he love me? And I would just draw your attention to the verse that says that this is love, not that we love him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the propitiation for our sins means that the son sacrificed himself to allow the wrath of God to be laid upon him, so that would satisfy the holy God. That's what propitiation is all about.
Very good. This is a really good conversation, and I have to admit, I mean, I know and have always known that in the beginning was God, it was the Word, and the Word was with God, and all things came into being. I know that. And yet at the same time, I, on a regular basis, don't really give him the credit for being almighty. I know he is, but it doesn't register routinely at the level that it should. And, of course, that's part of the reason, you know, that we're doing this stuff, to try and give believers a foundation to know who they are in Christ so that they can be who they are called to be, so that they can make a difference and be part of the solution and not really part of the problem. And, you know, that, of course, is a part of this book that we're talking about. Stacey, we got about a minute, so tell them where they can get it again, okay, please.
It's www.mcgeepublishing.com, MCGEE, and the phone number is 800-460-4673.
All right. Thank you so much, Robert. Thank you, Stacy. God bless you.
Thanks, Jack.
And God bless the United States of America. Good night.